This morning we're going to read three different passages from the Gospels that demonstrate to us how central the subject of prayer was in the teaching of Jesus. We're going to read first from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 5 and through verse 15. Matthew chapter 6, from verse 5 through verse 15. Jesus gives instruction here on prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." They're seen of men. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." And then we turn to the Gospel of Luke, first in chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, and we're going to read the first 13 verses of the chapter. Luke 11, the first 13 verses of the chapter. "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me three loaves? For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, or his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a man shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" And then chapter 18, Luke chapter 18, and we read just the first eight verses there. Luke 18, the first eight verses. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded men. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. and he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? It's on the basis of those passages in Scripture and many others that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 45, page 25 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 45, question and answers 116 through 119. Why is prayer necessary for the Christian or for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give his grace and spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. What are the requisites or the requirements or the qualifications of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which he will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested himself in his word. For all things he hath commanded us to ask of him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will for the sake of Christ our Lord certainly hear our prayer as he has promised us in his word. What hath God commanded us to ask of him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer he himself taught us. And what are the words of that prayer? And then we have the Lord's Prayer from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. We come this morning, beloved, to the subject of prayer. And prayer is one of the most beautiful as well as one of the most difficult subjects for us to study from the Word of God. It's beautiful because prayer is in for the Christian, and prayer is in the life of the Christian, his communion, his relationship, his conversation with God. And what a wonder it is that we can commune with God. Prayer is a gift. Prayer is a miracle. Prayer is the means that God has given to us, sinners, creatures, to come to him with our needs, to come to him as the righteous and the holy God, to come to him in communion and fellowship. Prayer is the heart of the believer's relationship to God. You want to know something about a Christian, or yourself even, you look at your prayer life. So prayer is wonderful. But at the same time, prayer is a very difficult subject for us to come to in the Scripture, because every one of us will admit that our prayer life is not what it should be. If the congregation would be polled and you would be asked, where are you most efficient spiritually? Probably the main answer given would be in my prayer life. The subject of prayer in Scripture and the instruction of prayer in Scripture is something that forces me to examine myself. We understand that when we come to prayer, we're not just talking about something abstract. The subject of prayer is not something simply to be preached, but it's something to be practiced in our lives as believers. And so this morning, we do feel some guilt, some deficiency when we come to the subject of prayer. As we do that, let's confess our deficiency. In Romans 8, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Let's confess our need for instruction. We come to Jesus with the disciples in Luke chapter 11. Lord, teach us to pray. And let's express our resolve with the psalmist at evening and morning and noon. Saul, humbly pray. What is prayer? You notice the Catechism doesn't really answer that question, because I think all of us could answer that question sufficiently. What is prayer? Prayer is, very simply, the sinner's means to communicate with God. It's our access to heaven. It's the way of communication with God, our Savior, in Jesus Christ. It's the way to bring our requests to God. You understand, prayer is a gift. It's a gift that God has given to us. It is a concession to our human weakness, to our limitedness. An airman is stranded on a mountain in the wilderness, and they want to rescue him, but they can't communicate with him, so they drop him a radio so that he can communicate with his rescuers. Prayer is God's gift to us so that we can communicate with him. What's important when we come to the subject of prayer is that not just a definition of what prayer is, that we don't just learn a definition of what prayer is, but that we are reminded of why we ought to pray, of how we ought to pray, and of the content of our prayer. And that's the subject of this Lord's Day. Why ought we to pray? Why is prayer necessary for Christians? How ought we to pray? What's required in a prayer that's acceptable to God? And for what should we pray? We pray in the way that Jesus has taught us to pray. If you peruse Scripture, you see that these are the big subjects in relation to prayer. And so this morning we want to consider the teaching of Lord's Day 45 under the theme, Prayer in the Life of the Christian. Let's notice three things. First, why we ought to pray. Second, how we ought to pray. And then third, for what we ought to pray. Why do you have to pray? Maybe an unbeliever has asked you that question. And that question can be asked in an unbelieving and a wrong way. We don't ask the question that way this morning. An unbeliever who hears about the sovereignty of God, who hears about God's eternal decree regarding everything, who hears that God is an immutable, unchanging God, will mockingly say, well, if all those things are true of God, why do you pray to him? We don't ask the question this morning in that way. We ask it not as an excuse for not praying, but this: if God has planned everything from beginning to end, if he knows what we will ask before we come to him with our petitions, if he's aware of all of our needs already, if everything does come from his hand by his sovereign distribution, why does God want us to pray? Sometimes that question will arise in our hearts. And there are wrong answers to that question. We don't pray because God needs our help and advice in running the universe. We don't pray to God because God doesn't know what our needs are, and so we have to alert him to them. We don't pray to change the mind of God because God's mind is going in the wrong way. No, God is the sovereign of all things. He does know our needs. He has declared the end from the beginning. And we don't answer this question by looking at God from our perspective as creatures. That's not prayer. But we look at us from God's perspective. And God has given prayer to us to change us, not to change him. We need prayer. God doesn't need prayer. And so the Catechism says, why is prayer necessary for the Christian, for us? I want to give you five biblical reasons, and some of them are here in this first question and answer. Five biblical reasons for prayer. We need to pray, first of all, as an act of worship. Prayer brings glory to God. In prayer, man looks up to God, his Creator. He acknowledges the reality of God, and he worships and he bows
before Him. This puts man in his proper place before God. One who doesn't pray deliberately ignores God. He declares his independence, and that is unbelief. In prayer, we worship God. We consciously bring ourselves before Him. We learn to understand who we are before the sovereign majesty of God. And that tells us something about the content of our prayers too. The content of our prayers is not just, God, I need this. God, I need that. God, give me this. God, help me with this. No, the content of our prayers is first praise to God. You look at what Jesus teaches as the content of prayer in the Lord's Prayer. There are 6 petitions. You're aware of this. But the first 3 have to do with God. His name, His kingdom, His will. And the second 3 petitions, which have to do with us, only one of them has to do with our needs, our earthly needs. The other 2 have to do with our spiritual needs, our relationship to God. And so prayer is necessary, first of all, as an act of worship. And if we find ourselves deficient in this area of our prayer, we don't praise God, we don't worship God, we don't honor God, we don't exalt God as we should in our prayers, then we should begin to pray with the Psalms. Just read, pray, Psalms 91 through 100, or Psalms 136 through 150. Amazing. There's almost no mention in any of those Psalms of the needs of man, of our needs. They're simply pure praise, pure worship of God. How many hymn writers, how many prayer writers write songs like that today? And so we need to pray, first of all, as an act of worship, just simply to recognize who God is in the content of our prayer and also in the posture, the conscious action of prayer. God is God, and we bow before Him. Second, we need to pray as an act of gratitude. In prayer, we not only show God praise for what He is, for who He is as God, but we show Him thanks for what He has done for us as God. When we say that prayer is an act of gratitude, we mean not only that we say thank you to God in our prayers, but this, that the simple act of praying expresses our gratitude to Him. Our communicating with God, our communing with Him, shows that we love Him. Communication is an essential part of a relationship of love. You have a guest come to your house, and the guest stays at your house for the entire weekend. They're in your house the whole time. They eat your food. They use your bathroom. They're living in your house. But this guest says nothing the whole time. No warm greeting, no farewell, no thank you, no conversation over the table. And it's not because they're shy, it's just because they resent you. And they leave, and you say, how ungrateful. So it is in our relationship with God. It's true in our marriages, it's true with our children. We show that we love one another, we show that we appreciate one another by communicating. The believer who doesn't pray is an ungrateful believer. And so we pray, second, as an act of gratitude. Then third, we need to pray as an act of obedience. We need to pray as an act of obedience. If you go through the Scriptures, you see over and over the command, the admonition, the exhortation to pray. We could go through and show hundreds of references in Scripture that call believers to pray, to call on God. Just think of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 11. Ask, seek, knock. Those are commands for us to pray to God. Now we might be surprised that we're commanded to pray. We look at Scripture and we look at ourselves and we say, if prayer is something that's commanded, if we simply do it out of obedience, how can prayer be an act of gratitude and of love? You tell your children, I want you to say thank you at the end of the meal. And so they say thank you because you commanded them to do it. What kind of gratitude does that show? Shouldn't our prayer be spontaneous? Why are we commanded to pray? And there are three reasons here. First, we're commanded to pray because prayer is the most unnatural thing for us to do. It's not spontaneous. It's the last thing that we think to do because we're sinners, because we're selfish, because we're so earthbound. And so we're commanded by Scripture to pray. Second, we must pray. We're commanded by Scripture to pray because even when we don't feel like praying, we should do it. You love your wife not just because you feel like it, but because you're commanded to do it. Sometimes you don't feel like it. You come to church on a Sunday morning not just because you feel like it. Sometimes you do it because you're commanded to do it. And that brings us to the third reason that we're commanded. In the act of obedience often comes the change of heart. Yes, we pray for a changed heart. But oftentimes that changed heart comes through obedience. Then we see the importance of what we're engaged in. So we pray as an act of obedience, and obedience is love. We pray, and we pray that God will develop in us a love for Him so that we will pray more spontaneously. A fourth reason that we need to pray. We need to pray as an act of dependence on God. God has ordained prayer as the means to accomplish His ends. God answers our prayers. To those who pray, God gives more and more grace and His Holy Spirit. It's true that God could do this without our prayers. Our prayers don't change the purposes and the attitudes that God has towards us. But when we pray, we are reminded of our dependence upon God. If we don't ask, we don't depend. And so even if we maybe receive but haven't asked, we're not depending on God. Then we're relying on ourselves. And then God will leave us to ourselves. But God commands us to pray as an act of dependence on Him. God doesn't need prayer, but God is pleased to use prayer as the means to give us what we need so that we learn to depend on Him. God is a God who uses means. Just as God uses rain in the springtime and warmth to bring the creation back to life and to bring the crops. Just as God uses food each day to strengthen our bodies, so God uses the means of prayer to develop us spiritually, to keep us in dependence on Him. And then God, through prayer, works out and accomplishes His sovereign purposes in our lives. We need prayer as an act of dependence. And then fifth, we need prayer as an act of submission. God doesn't always give us what we ask of Him in prayer. But when we pray, He teaches us through our prayers submission to what His will is for us. He teaches us what is best for us. We ask and we ask again and we ask again, and through our continual asking, we learn what God's answer is to our prayers. We bring our will into submission to God's loving purpose for us. Recently, this past summer, I read several books on the war, the Vietnamese War. I didn't know much about the war in Vietnam. And one of the books I read was about a man who was captured and for 7 years lived in the concentration camp, or the POW camp, called Hotel Hanoi in Vietnam. This man, and this is what was unique about this book, this man was a Christian. And so he looked at his experiences in Vietnam from a spiritual point of view. And talking about his daily prayers, he wrote this, and it's a great example of what it is to bring our will through prayer into submission to God's will. He says, "Usually the final portion of my prayers consisted of a plea that God would bless me with return to my loved ones soon. And during the first months of captivity, I interpreted soon to mean a matter of several months. However, after the months stretched into years without fulfillment, I began to proceed that part of my prayer with the words, 'If it is thy will,' because I became aware as time passed that what I willed, even though it seemed good and worthwhile to me, was not necessarily the Lord's will." You see, through prayer, we learn to depend on God's will. Jesus himself, even in the suffering of Gethsemane, prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done." We need to pray so that we learn to submit to the will of God. We don't change God's will, but we bring our will into subjection with his will. And so those are the five reasons that we need to pray. Not because God needs our prayers, not to change God, but as an act of worship, as an act of gratitude, as an act of obedience, as an act of dependence, and as an act of submission. And as we think about those five things, they should prompt us, they should encourage us to pray. They should encourage us in this deficiency that we have in prayer. As an act of worship, God is worthy of all our worship. As an act of obedience, we have an eternal debt of gratitude that we owe to God for what he has done for us. As an act of dependence, we are completely dependent on him. We are so weak in ourselves. As an act of submission, to submit to his way with peace and happiness in our lives, we need to pray. How should we pray? That's the second question here. How should we pray? And again, that's not a bad question. Because as we go through the scriptures, we see that there are examples of false prayers that God doesn't answer. The Bible tells us that there are such prayers. In the book of Proverbs, "The sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination." Why? Because they're prayed amidst unbelief. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses says to Israel that if they are disobedient and pray, then God will not hear. Why? Because of their disobedience. The psalmist says, "If in my heart I regard iniquity, the Lord will not hear me." Why? Because of secret sin. In Proverbs 21, "The one who stops his ears at the cry of the poor will cry himself and not be heard." Why? Because he's unmerciful. Isaiah 1 verse 15, "When you spread forth your hands, I will not hear, for your hands are full of blood." Why? Because of unconfessed murder. James says that the double-minded man who is unstable in all his ways, the doubting man, should not think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Why? Because he doesn't believe that God will answer his prayers. And so there are certainly prayers that God doesn't answer. How should we pray then? Or, as the Catechism puts it, what are the requisites of true prayer? We can answer this question with one word. We should pray in faith. That is, Faith in Jesus Christ, who is always the object of our faith. Just as God doesn't receive any who come into His presence, doesn't receive any but those who come by Jesus Christ, so the only prayers He answers are those that are offered through faith in Jesus Christ. By nature, man is the enemy of God. He has no access to God. He's the object of God's wrath. Think back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned and God came and they hid from His presence because they didn't know a way of access to God. The way of access, the way of return, was through the promised Messiah, the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, and through the covering of the blood sacrifice that God gave to them. Jesus Christ has opened the way. We're told to come boldly into the presence of God through the curtain, the door, which is the blood of the sacrifice of Christ. Christ has opened and given us access into the holy place by the blood of His death. He declares a new and living way into the presence of God. He declares that no man can come to the Father but by Him. He teaches us to pray in His name. All things whatsoever He asks in My name, believing, ye shall receive. This is not just words. We don't just come to the end of our prayer and say, for Jesus' sake, with words. But we realize that there's no way. There's no access. There's no possibility of being heard. There's no way of being received by God except that we come through Jesus Christ. His blood and His sacrifice have opened the way for us into God's presence. It's through faith in Jesus Christ that way alone that we can come. We realize our unworthiness and we humbly trust in Jesus Christ. That's how we pray. That faith will be characterized by sincerity, humility, and confidence. Sincerity. We read Matthew chapter 6. This was the problem with the prayers of the Pharisees. There was nothing sincere about them. They stood and prayed on the street corners to be seen of men. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is not a show of eloquence. Prayer is not a competition. But prayer should be a simple, sincere expression of the desires of the heart to God. When you pray, it's you and God. You coming into the presence of God. Sometimes we have trouble with public prayers. I've wrestled with that as a pastor who has to pray publicly. You have Bible studies, you have school meetings, and you have to pray publicly. And we become very nervous about that. You have to pray with your children. Maybe you mothers have to do that with your teenage children when your husband's not home. And maybe husbands, you have to do this in front of your wife and you're nervous about this. This is the key to it. In prayer, for prayer to be sincere, we really don't worry about what people think. But we come ourselves before God. And that makes a beautiful prayer. One in which you, as you hear it, recognize this one who's praying publicly is representing all of us. This one knows God. He has communion with God. That's what's so beautiful about the book of Psalms. It's David praying to God. They were public prayers. They were written for public worship. But the whole book of Psalms is filled with one who had this rich relationship with his covenant God. And that's what makes prayer beautiful. That's what makes prayer sincere. Let me give you a couple of examples from Scripture. And as I said, you could go through many, many passages in Scripture. But there's two public prayers in the book of 1 Kings that stand out to me that are examples of how the one who prayed understood that I stand before God. Solomon at the dedication of the temple. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 23 and 27. And Solomon said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. There's no God like thee. And so he says in verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have built. We stand in prayer before God, not before men. Prayer is not something for the realm of earth, but prayer is communication. It's the access, it's the conduit, it's the way to bring us before God. And then you have a prayer in 1 Kings chapter 18, the prayer of Elijah. Jesus says of the scribes and Pharisees, they won't be heard even though they make so many repetitions. Their repetitions are vain. And when you think of what Jesus says, you should think of this example in 1 Kings 18. For at least 6 hours, the prophets of Baal prayed and cried out to their God. And Elijah taunted them. He says, well, maybe your God's sleeping. You've got to wake him. Maybe he's busy with something else. You've got to alert him. Cry louder. And so for 6 hours, if you're standing there, you would have noticed the contrast. For 6 hours, they prayed and they cried out and they cut themselves and they jumped on the sacrifice, but there was no voice nor any that heard. And then Elijah prayed to his God, our God, a God who hears prayer. And it's one of the shortest and most simple prayers in Scripture. 1 Kings 18, verses 36 and 37. Think of sincerity in prayer. Elijah said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. He simply expressed why he came before God. Lord, covenant God, let these people know that thou art God in Israel. Hear me. And God answered by thunder and fire from heaven, because he's a God who answers sincere prayers. That's a prayer of faith. Then second, a prayer of faith should be humble. And by that we mean this: as we sincerely bring ourselves before God, we will understand who we are. When John Calvin gave a summary of what we need to know as believers, what does the believer need to know? John Calvin always said, there's just two things you need to know. You need to know who God is, and you need to know who you are before God. That's the sum of it all. And this is the key to Christian humility. And that means that when we come before God, we come as sinners, broken by sin, confused by sin, needy in a sinful world, hiding nothing of our sin, acknowledging our sin, depending not on ourselves, not boasting in pride, but empty, humbled. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And the irony of it is that the more humbly we come, the more confidently we can come. I said this is a prayer of faith. Sincere, humble, and confident. Because the more humbly we come, the more we come in dependence on Jesus Christ. If you would go through Scripture and ask of all the different examples and teaching of Scripture on prayer, what does prayer teach is the attitude that we should have when we come to God in prayer. The attitude is not that we come demanding. The attitude is not that we come boasting and proud. The attitude is not that we come sniveling and unsure. But the attitude is this, that we come before God with a confident faith. A confident faith. A faith that comes through Jesus Christ and not ourselves, because we're humble with regard to ourselves and we're confident then in Jesus Christ. And there's one thing that the Scriptures encourage in prayer, and it's persistence, importunity, Jesus calls it. You think of the parable that Jesus taught that we read in Luke chapter 11 of the friend at midnight. He needs food. Somebody has come to his house. And so he goes to his neighbor, who's a close friend of him, to ask his neighbor for food. And the neighbor says, go away. The door's locked. The lights are out. The children are in bed. I'm in bed too. Stop making a noise. Leave us alone. He knows it's his friend. And Jesus says, even though he knows it's his friend, he won't get up for him. But he will get up for something else. Not because it's his friend, to help his friend, but because of his friend's persistence. He just keeps knocking and keeps knocking, and finally he breaks down. Okay, here's your bread. Go. Or the parable of the unjust judge. The unjust judge doesn't fear God. But there's a widow that just keeps coming back to him. And then finally he says, lest she weary me. I'm going to lose it. So I'm going to let her have what she's asking. And Jesus uses both of those as examples for us. Lessons for us to follow with regard to our prayer. We ought to come with a confident persistence before God in prayer. Yes, humble. Yes, through Jesus Christ. But there ought to be a relentlessness in our prayer. Sometimes we ask the question, why doesn't God answer my prayers? A gentleman asked me this question about a week ago. He says, I've thought that this was God's will, God's purpose for me. And I've prayed it and prayed it and prayed it. I don't have an answer. What's the problem? You know why God doesn't answer very often? It's just so that we continually come back and depend on Him. Persistence. Because as we persist in prayer, we learn to rely more on God in prayer. You know the story of Jacob wrestling with the angel at Peniel. He wrestled all night long. This is the angel of the Lord. He wrestled all night long and he prevailed with God until the angel let him know who he was and touched him on his thigh and crippled him. And then this is when Jacob really showed his strength. Not a strength in himself, but a strength in faith. Jacob, unable to stand anymore, threw his arms around the legs of this man and held onto him and said, I will not let you go till you bless me. There was persistence in seeking blessing from God. That's how we ought to pray. God has given us prayer as a means, not only to give us our daily need, but especially as a means to bring us to depend more readily and continually on Him. We mustn't think, well, God won't hear me among all the millions of people who pray and make petitions, or I'm too great of a sinner, or my needs are too small and insignificant, so I don't need to pray. No, you go back to Him again and again and again, day by day, depending on Him, because you have this confidence. You have an advocate in the presence of the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. God has made the way open. And so in faith you pray with sincerity, humility, and confidence, depending on the mercy of Christ, and God will hear your prayers. And He'll answer them. Now that brings us to the third question. For what should we pray? And we can answer that again with one word. For what should I pray? The answer is everything. Everything. In your prayers, you tell God about your hurts. You share with Him your joys. You ask Him for strength every day. You pray for your children. You pray for your marriage. You pray for your health. You pray for your daily food. You ask God to give you a job. You ask Him to give the proper attitudes to you in the workplace. You seek Him for holiness. You seek Him for peace in your relationships. You seek Him for everything. For what should we pray? Everything. He's our Father. And He holds the whole world in His hand. It's at His disposal. And in His wisdom, God knows how to use everything in this world for our advantage and salvation, for our sakes. Paul says, all things are yours, and ye are Christ's. He says in another place, all things are for your sakes. He says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We pray for everything. Everything that we need for body and soul. But now we understand this, as one theologian put it, God is not a cosmic vending machine. You understand that? He's not a jolly Santa Claus who's ready to give us all the toys and the pleasures that we want. No, when we pray for everything, that must be directed by the Word of God. And that's why Jesus, when the disciples asked Him, Lord, teach us to pray, gave them a pattern for prayer, which included especially the content of the petitions that we make to God in prayer. A pattern for our prayers. It's primarily petitions, but these petitions are a summary, a biblical summary of everything, of all that we really need, of everything that we should seek God for in our prayers. All our spiritual and all our earthly needs. God wants us to pray for everything that we need to hallow His name. God wants us to pray for everything that we need to submit to His rule so that His kingdom comes more and more in our hearts. God wants us to pray for everything that we need to do His will. This is the summary of what we really need spiritually. God wants us to pray for what we need. For our earthly needs, our daily bread, to depend on Him from day to day. God wants us to pray for everything that we need to fight against sin, for everything that we need to bring Him the glory, for everything that we need to have the confidence that our sin is forgiven. And this everything must be directed by the Word of God. James says, ye ask and ye receive not because ye ask amiss. So when we pray, let's dig down into Scripture. Let's let Scripture fill out our petitions. Let's let Scripture fill out our prayers. Let's let Scripture govern our prayers in this way, that they are first praise and confession and thanksgiving, as well as petition. And then your prayers will begin to take wing. They'll be heard of God. And prayer, this communication of love with God, will deepen your life with Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for the gift of prayer. We don't pray as we should. And we don't know what to pray for always as we should. We don't pray as often as we should. Lord, Use thy word this morning as a means of grace to encourage us in our prayer lives and to give us the confidence of faith that we are received and that we will be heard as we pray. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.